5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to just read a couple of verses from verse 21. You see, the heading in your NIV will be murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, you see how that therefore links what has just been said with what's about to be said? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift. I want to read another passage of scripture for you. Instead, we hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under Christ's direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That for me has always been a most beautiful picture, maybe the most beautiful picture of a church functioning properly, a picture of the church functioning as Jesus intended his church to be functioning. Each member taking direction from Christ, who is the head of the church. Each member serving in the body according to the gifts that Christ, the head of the church, has given them. Each member's job special, it is, but us recognizing that each member's job is special. Each member helping the others. Each member recognizing the value of the other. And as that happens, the church grows. Isn't that a wonderful picture? I just love that picture. Can you allow your imagination to stretch to that picture for our church? Now, it's in the context of that picture that Paul continues. So put away falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to one another. And don't sin by letting anger gain control of you. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. That spoils that initial picture a little bit, doesn't it? In the context of how things might be and ought to be, we are given these instructions. And yet all of us recognize that those are sad realities of human nature. But what Paul is doing is showing us ways to lessen the impact of those sad realities of human nature. And so he tells us to put away falsehood. Can you believe that in the context of the church we can lie to each other? Or to put it another way, that it's possible that Christians are not always entirely honest with one another? Well, Paul recognizes that as a reality, and he tells us, put away falsehood. But we are in for another surprise. Paul speaks as though anger is a part of human relationships. And I want you to notice that he doesn't forbid anger, just that we mustn't sin in our anger. And that we must make sure that we deal with our anger on the same day. Don't you find that interesting? Syrupy relationships are not what Christian relationships are all about. Robust discussion happens. in those robust discussions, firstly, let's not resort to falsehood. Put away falsehood, remember? But secondly, when anger happens in the course of robust conversation, do not sin. We may also say and do things in a way which will anger another person. Seems like Paul recognizes this. Where things are different with Christians is how we deal with it. And it's clear, don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't be one of those whose anger blots out all reason, where you lose control. That is the anger which Paul condemns. You see, that is when we sin. And if we have been angry, we must deal with it. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Can you imagine this picture? We have a spat with somebody. It got quite heated. You said things that were not consistent with your love for Jesus. And you walk away fuming. Now that's not a happy situation. And our Heavenly Father is certainly not ecstatic at that moment. But maybe we haven't crossed the line yet. We cross that line when we say things we ought not say. When we do things we ought not have done and then leave it there. Okay? We just leave it there. We cross that line when we go to bed without resolving it. You see, says Paul, that's when the devil gets his chance. That's when the devil starts messing with our minds. He starts escalating in our minds the things that happened. He starts making us feel self-righteous in that whole situation. Starts making it as though the other party was to blame, not me. And before you know it, you've got the equivalent of the 400 MacDougall versus McIntosh clan war. Just because you didn't deal with it before you went to bed. And if you are a husband or wife, well, we know how these things can escalate, don't we? Deal with it before the sun goes down. And if you're a member of the same church, well, we can end up with the untenable situation where members don't talk to one another. Walk around with this tension, you avoid them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. So Paul wisely says, don't sin by letting your anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, it is in the context of the church context, that I want us just to keep in mind when it comes to what I'm about to say. It's a context where we have people like you and me, people with our frailties, with our vulnerabilities, with our sensitivities. People like you and me who genuinely want to serve the Lord, but people who don't always get it right. And we fail in our relationships. What I'm going to say is in the church context. And Paul gives us remedies. He says, put away falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting your anger gain control of you. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry, because anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. What our text does, what we're going to look at now, gives us God's perspective on this anger thing in the context of the church. And it shows why it is important for us to make use of the remedies that Paul speaks about. See, our text started talking about murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. Of course, he's referring back to Exodus, where the Ten Commandments were given. The people long ago, it was said to them, do not murder. Lifted straight from the Ten Commandments. Murder is subject to judgment, both in the human courts and in the judgment of God. But Jesus is showing how much further the Ten Commandments actually go. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to the judgment. You notice that biblically, the consequences of anger are the same as for murder, subject to judgment. What's going on? Well, Jesus isn't finished. Again, anyone says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, the word Raca, we don't know precisely what it means, but it is clearly a strong word of contempt. We are showing contempt to another person, and it's a word that is used by angry people. Remember our Ephesians passage, don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Raca is the sort of word that those people used when they were angry. Don't. Don't let words come out of your mouth when you are angry. In those days, there were consequences. They would have to go to the Sanhedrin and explain why they did that. And Jesus goes on, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. It's like saying, you idiot, you blockhead, whatever, you know. It's a really insulting term in Scripture. And the consequences of demeaning a person like that in our anger, well, you can read it yourself. It's divine retribution. Can you see what's happening? Jesus is giving us insight into how he sees things. We might look at these things and see anger as of little consequences. Ah, we might brush it off, it's my temperament, you must just excuse me, that's what I'm like. We might say, well, you know, I'm just being transparent, that's how I feel. We might do that. Jesus compares it to murder. Anger starts in the heart. Murder is simply the external outworking of that heart condition. And Jesus makes it clear the spiritual consequences for murder and anger are the same. And this is why Paul is so insistent that we deal with anger. Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, it's obvious that we are going to get angry. Indeed, there are some things which demand a righteous anger. There are things that happen where anger is in fact justified. Yet, even in those instances, don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Of course, there's also the anger that results simply from our own rebelliousness. For example, we don't get our way. Or our desires are frustrated. Maybe we feel left out of something. Maybe we feel that we have been neglected. Maybe we feel we have been taken for granted. We all know the kinds of things that make us angry. We may try and put it under the umbrella of righteous anger, but we know better, don't we? We are simply angry, annoyed, irritated. The remedy is the same. Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. And then we come to verse 23 and 24. Oh dear. Verse 23 starts with the word therefore. This means that what Jesus is about to say flows from verses 21 and 22. In other words, in the light of the seriousness of having been angry, spiteful, hurtful towards people, remember, in Jesus' eyes, spiritual equivalent of murder is anger. That's how seriously Jesus takes it. Therefore, because of how serious anger is, when it comes time to worship, that's the context here, worship. When it comes time to worship, of course, Jesus is talking to people bringing a sacrifice, and they would be coming to the temple. When you come to worship, today that would be us coming to a worship service. Yeah, we've just finished a series on the love languages of God. We have come to a new appreciation of how much God loves us, and our hearts are overflowing with love for Jesus. The music is playing. We are caught up in a moment of worship, and suddenly a thought strikes us. We have a strained relationship. Something happened between you and some another person. It was never resolved. you hardly talk to that person. Or you're sitting there and you remember how you shouted at someone, lost your cool, never apologized. It seemed so justified. Or you remember, that person really mistreated me, got angry with me, and you still bear a grudge. And all this happens while you're sitting here in church, bringing your offering of worship to the God you love, to the God who loves you. Read it for yourself. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift. Can you see the importance of what Jesus is saying? He's saying that we cannot come to him to tell him how much we love him while we have the equivalent of undealt with murder in our lives. That's the seriousness with which Jesus views undealt with anger issues. That's the seriousness with which Jesus views interpersonal tensions in the church. That's the importance Jesus attaches to our relationships within the church family. If we know of unresolved issues between us and someone else in this church, in fact, it may be an unresolved issue between you and your wife or you and your husband. It may be an unresolved issue between parents and children. And if we ignore these undealt with issues, well, all I can do is repeat what Jesus has told us to do. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then, come and offer your gift. I remember years ago, before I was in the ministry, a father came to me, and he was quite an awkward person. We all recognized him as an awkward, oversensitive person. We all knew that in the church. But I had offended him. I was offending him. I had heard him use his oldest son's nickname. I can still remember, DJ. And in an effort to be warm and friendly, I took to calling him by his nickname. And then one day this man took me aside, and he was angry with me. How dare I use the personal family nickname on his boy? I'll be honest, right then and there I felt like crying. I was just doing my best to try and, you know, be warm and relational with these people, and it turns out I was offending him. So I apologized. I mean, I sincerely apologized. I really didn't mean to offend the man. And although it was a painful experience for me, in the end I was glad that he had approached me. At my previous church, I had this dear lady, old enough to be my mother, and she was well known for speaking her mind. And basically, we got on really well, but from time to time, I did stuff that she didn't like, and she would make an appointment and come and talk to me, and I would apologize. No, I didn't wear a tie at Stellenbosch. I would apologize where I needed to. I could explain things, why I did things in a certain way, and we could pray together, and she remained a staunch supporter of me. I appreciated her willingness to speak to me so we could deal with issues. Have I offended you? Please talk to me. Has someone in this church offended you? Please talk to them. Are you aware that you have a strained relationship with someone? Please go to them. Take seriously Jesus' words. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift. Of course, I wouldn't recommend that anybody just gets up now. In Jesus' day, when he was talking about this, it would be an individual bringing their gift to the priest in the temple to make an individual offering. It wasn't in the context of communal worship, so it was different from us being in a church service. So don't get up now, but I would recommend that right now what you do is commit to the Lord that if there is such a thing happening in your life, that at the first opportunity, certainly before next Sunday when you'll be in worship again, that you go to that person. Maybe that person isn't part of this church. Same thing applies. Commit yourself now to making it right. They, of course, might not accept your approach, but that's your choice, their choice, I mean. But I'm sure that if we approach with the right attitude, the chances are pretty good that you can deal with the hurt. The picture that Paul paints for the church is not unrealistic. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together properly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, full of love. We're not going to have a closing song. What I'd like you to do is to spend time quietly allowing the Lord to nudge us and then to make the commitment that certainly before next Sunday, if there is anything, maybe there's not, if there is anything, we make a commitment to sort it out. Shall we spend time in silence? Because the Lord is so keen on us having this family without tension, I'm sure that if there was something, he would have had time by now to point it out to you. Please don't scratch if there's nothing. It's quite possible that there's nothing between us and somebody. It's quite possible, so don't scratch if there's nothing there. But also know that he loves us enough to have brought that person's name to us by now, if that's what he wanted to do. And all I'm asking is that you say, yes, Lord, I will go and make right. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've got a church family here who love you and who love to please you and who love to serve you. And so, Lord, I believe you've got a church family here who would want to make right, to prevent any barrier to blessing in this church. I believe that, Lord. Now, Lord, help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. Heavenly Father, please take us from this place rejoicing in who you are, rejoicing that we can join the angels in heaven in bringing our praise to you, that we have the enormous privilege of having your word where we can read what you want to say to us, where we can have it explained to us. That's an enormous privilege. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have a day set aside to worship you. And Lord, just pray that this day would be a wonderful day for those of us who have family, Lord, that we can enjoy family and friends, enjoy the relative peace of the area in which we live. Thank you for so many blessings. Take us from this place now, rejoicing in you, knowing the love of God the Father, enjoying the fellowship with the Son, and experiencing the strengthening of God the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.